Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn them to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We are continuing through our series in this Gospel. And so I'm just going to just jump right in and read the end of this chapter. Thank you, Caleb, for leading. Thank you, Emily, for playing, and for Jesse for those scripture readings. Those scripture readings serve as a prelude, I guess, Not an epilogue. There's the before the text and an after the text. Epilogue is for the second part in the Gospel of John. What is it? Prologue, of course. My head's just getting in the game right now. So, yes, the prologue and the epilogue to our text today. And that Old Testament text, by the way, for those who are unfamiliar, that was written and happened thousands of years before the text we are reading today and the other text, the epilogue that Jesse read. So, Mark chapter 6, we're in verse 33. I'm sorry, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But Jesus answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And he said to them, and they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." And that is our scripture reading this morning. This is for maybe many, if you've grown up in church or Sunday school, this is a passage that may be familiar to you in terms of the story in and of itself. This is a story that appears in all 4 gospel accounts, the feeding of the 5,000. And it should be noted here that when it says 5,000, that's understood to be just 5,000 men, and that does not include women and children in that count. So, you know, maybe double, maybe triple that number. It is in the 4 Gospels. It's also in the Gospel of John, as Jesse read this morning, and we'll spend some time in that Gospel towards the end of the message. But right off the bat in our section this morning, starting at verse 30, we get what appears to be and is the end of a story that's already been told. And a couple of weeks ago, Scott spoke and he introduced to us this idea of the Markan sandwich, which in my ears I had not yet heard, but it's so obvious now when you see it over and over in the text, this idea of the Markan sandwich, where it connects one particular story to the next. In Scott's text, he was reading about Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. And so the linking theme there is about faith in Christ, putting their faith in Christ. And so it introduces the story of Jairus, then the woman with the issues in the middle, and then the story ends with Jairus in a nice little sandwich. And so there's a method to it and a reason to it, and there's a linking theme that's through it. And so similarly, this is the end of another Markan sandwich. Here in this verse 30 of this text, we have Jesus sending out the 12 apostles in verse 7 to 13. And then it's interrupted, as it were, by this story of John the Baptist and his death, his beheading. And then we get here the other piece of bread in the sandwich to encapsulate it, with the disciples returning and telling them all that they had done and taught. So in that sending out, they had done wonderful things. And he told them, to go out, and they did wonderful things. It says that they cast out many demons and anointed with oil those who were sick and healed them. And then they come back and tell Jesus all about it. And as you can imagine, it's quite a trip. They're quite weary. They're quite tired as they come back from this journey. But in between is this story of John the Baptist. And so what's the connection here with this story of John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus, a messenger of the Lord Jesus, and he was beheaded. He was killed for his faith, for what he believed in, what he stood up for. And so some things that we can just grab from that and that we see in those stories is, what's the connection there? Well, one, both stories are about responsibility to go out and share the gospel regardless of the consequences, that we have a responsibility to share the gospel. We've already done this, read the story and the parable of the sower and the seed, and that the lesson with that is that we are responsible for sowing the seed, and the Lord Jesus gives the increase. He will do the work if we are faithful in that responsibility. And the second thing that comes from this Mark and sandwich, I believe, is this idea of the cost that is associated with those who proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus. There is risk involved, especially we think about, even in our Western context where there is some risk involved. But we think of our brothers and sisters, our Christians in the persecuted church in the Middle East and other areas, that there's certainly a cost involved with those who take the name of Jesus. And so for us, it may be, there is elements of rejection here, and increasingly so. But sometimes one brother who I was listening to, and his suggestions on this is that our biggest enemy, often here in the West amongst ourselves as Christians, our biggest deterrent is our own self-censorship, our own unwillingness to speak out in times where we know we ought to. So that sort of concludes that sandwich, and then we enter into this story. So the disciples have come back from their journeys, and as you can imagine, very excited. They get to tell stories about casting out demons and healing people, and I'm sure that would be quite exciting, but also, as you said, very tiring. And so here Jesus says to them, after coming back, he says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." Here we see the Lord's care for his people, his compassion for his own followers. He wants to provide for them a time of rest. They need to come away for a while. And the application here is to us, when you're involved in a local church, often you take up one or a number of ministries. We're, coming into our summer season and finishing up a season of many outreaches and ministries here at the chapel that involve a number of people. And so ministry in all its aspects is tiring. And there is time where we are to be busy in the work of the Lord, and then there is time where we are to come away for a while and rest. I think that, again, for many of those who have been busy throughout the year, I encourage you to take that rest. Take that time to refresh yourself and come back renewed. And the two sides of that same coin is that, often those who are busy in the work of ministry, they don't rest very long. They're not down very long before they're back up again. But then this is an invitation to all of us out there that, there's opportunity for you to take up ministry, to be busy in the work of the Lord. MacDonald, in his commentary, quotes a gentleman says, "Earn your rest, work hard." He quotes this man, Kelly, "It would be better for us if we needed thus to rest more. That is to say, if our labors were so abundant, our self-denying efforts for the blessing of others were so continual that we could be sure that this were the Lord's word for us." And it's not, it's a bit of a catchy thing, because we don't just want to be busy for the sake of being busy. It's important that we, you know, we have been given gifts from the Lord and abilities from the Lord, and so it's appropriate for us to use them for the glorification of God, for the evangelization of the world. To know, you know, that it's okay to rest too, and so it's both pieces of the pie, as it were. So they continue. He asks them to rest, and it says, "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to rest." And it mentions a little bit further down, verse 33: "Many were coming. Many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot." So this great crowd. Where is this great crowd coming from? Is it just from the locality? And it's as suggested as you read the other accounts of this gospel and look at some other clues that are plainly put in there, like the green grass that they sit on, that this is happening at a particular time of year, and that is Passover. So in the town, in the place where they are, it's very busy because people are coming and going to Passover. So there could be, you know, who knows, maybe millions of people coming through at this time. And so you can just imagine this great swell of humanity coming into the place. And so so there's a lot going on. So there's all these people that are coming, going, and sort of you can imagine them sort of harassing or chasing Jesus and wanting to see this man who had done some of these miracles that maybe they'd heard about. And the disciples coming back from their own ministry and just worn out. And so imagine the pressures on them. Those of us, you know, when you've got, and you had a lot on your plate, when you're just wearied and burdened, and then one more thing gets added. You know, that's often not our best time. It's not our time when we're the most patient, when we're the most compassionate. And so I think that's what's being drawn out of this text here, that the disciples are wearied and tired. And so that's a potential explanation of this large crowd, where they're coming. And so Jesus again says, let's go somewhere quiet, right? Let's go away somewhere in the boat and go somewhere quiet. And the people come and they ran there on foot from all the towns. And then so Jesus gets out of the boat, comes ashore, and there's a great crowd waiting for him. And again, just it may be hard for us to envision just that mass of people just sitting there waiting, wanting something. Various wants from that crowd, from real spiritual discernment and help and teaching to just, what can you do for me? I hear this man can heal. I hear this man does miracles. I want to see the show. And maybe this morning, in our audience here this morning, you're here for a variety of purposes. Maybe you are someone who has come up in the church and you know this story. You know the Word of God. You're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here for the first time, or you've come a few times, but you do not know this Jesus who we read of this morning. And I encourage you to just sit and in the quiet and resting of your seat this morning, that you just hear the words that the Savior has for you. And so it says that Jesus went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion on them. And then there's this a wonderful descriptor that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Again, the Lord Jesus here always responds in the most appropriate, right way. Whereas the disciples, as we're going to lead, they're frustrated, they're tired, their tempers are short. They're going to say, they're going to want nothing to do with this. They see this as a problem. You know, sometimes in ministry, you know, and people, we have people that come in and out that we interact with, and sometimes they're irritating. Sometimes they're aggravating. Sometimes they push on our nerves, and they demand a lot of our time and energy and resources. And the Lord Jesus here is teaching us something about that. When he is, you know, tired, when he has had all these demands, he responds with compassion. And so we are encouraged not to be inconvenienced or frustrated with broken people, but to love them the way the Lord Jesus loves them. He says that there is compassion comes in particular because this mass of people, of Jewish people, are like sheep without a shepherd. And what he's speaking about here is a spiritual guide. The people are lost. They're like sheep without a shepherd. The shepherd's job is to know where the sheep are, to keep them in the confines of a safe place, to feed them, to nourish them, to strengthen them so they would grow and be healthy. And this mass of people do not have that. And this is speaking about the spiritual leaders of the day in Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes and the spiritual leaders. They have abandoned their post. There are passages, a number of passages in the Old Testament that speak about this metaphor of a group of sheep and the shepherds who have abdicated their roles, who have not stepped up and done their jobs, and the condemnation that is to come to them. One of those passages is in Ezekiel 34, and it says this, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." There's a number of passages I have in my old Bible I think from one of the other elders, a number of passages in the Old Testament, and this is one of them, Jeremiah 11, Jeremiah 23, Zechariah 11. It says, elders, read this about once a year, and it's a bunch of instructions like this of what not to do as a leader, as an elder of a people. We can learn from the mistakes of the previous people who were in roles of leadership, roles as shepherds, who did not step up. And so good instruction, good warning, a humbling thing to do to read these things, and it's good to keep us in check. The Lord Jesus cares for others. He has compassion for this crowd. He sees their waywardness, their wandering, and he wants to help them. And so it's interesting. We know that this parable is called the feeding of the 5,000. And so when he has this massive crowd that's lining up and just standing around waiting for him to do something, we know that there's the physical needs that need to be taken care of. They've been wandering him and following him for a while. They're coming and going from Jerusalem. And so they're not from home. This isn't home. They can't just go home and grab a meal. And so there's a need there. And yet Jesus' first way to help, primary way to help, and this focus is he sits them down, and it says he began to teach them many things. This is the focus of the Lord. He wants to teach them many things. And so there is a priority here in terms of the needs. Your needs this morning. We all have physical needs. We all have things that we need, and it's often, you know, with money and food and time and all these things. What is most important in each of our lives are the spiritual needs. And Jesus wants to attend to your spiritual needs here this morning. He cares about your needs. You know, you may think this morning that nobody knows your particular struggles. Nobody knows what you are going through, but the Lord knows your struggles, and he has compassion for you, and he wants to, as it were, take you up in his arms and care for you. Perhaps you have not had somebody care for you in some time. I want to tell you this morning, the Lord Jesus cares for each and every one of you this morning in ways that you probably can't even comprehend. The Lord loves you and wants to be your Savior and your friend. So this morning, as you sit in the crowd this morning, I wonder, do you see yourself? Can you visualize yourself in that crowd standing as Jesus is teaching, and just situate yourself there? Are you someone who does not know this man, but there's something intriguing, something interesting about him, and you want to learn more? There's a hunger inside you, a recognition that your needs, your spiritual needs, have not been met. Well, I want to invite you to continue to hear of this one who has compassion for you this morning. It keeps coming back to these frustrated disciples, right? Jesus being that perfect example of compassion for the crowds and the disciples. As Jesus is teaching, it's getting late, it's getting dark, and these people, again, they're probably visiting from elsewhere, and they don't have a place, you know, they have to go and find lodgings and food. And so the disciples are so caught up in like the immediate practical problem of like, well, we've got this great group of people. What are we going to do? We got to get them out of here. You know, we're tired. We want to get some sleep too. We're hungry too. And so they say to Jesus, this is a desolate place. It's getting late. Send them away back to the towns. Send them to the hotels. Get them. They can go back to a restaurant and feed themselves. And so they just want to do what we often want to do when things are overwhelming. We're like, just get this problem away from me. Just somebody else deal with this. I don't want to deal with this. And sometimes Jesus puts it back in our faces in the same way that he does with the disciples. And he says to them, Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And there's a number of reasons why Jesus says this. But you have to imagine how that would stun the disciples. They, you know, in one respect, that they'd be, you know, they're so focused on the immediate and the practical problems, and they're only dealing with this on an earthly level, right? They're not expecting at this point, you know, we have the benefit of knowing the whole story, so we know what Jesus is going to do, but they don't have any idea of this. All they see is the problem, and it's a big problem. It's a practical problem, and they're blind to it. As we've referenced a number of times throughout the Gospel of Mark, there's a number of incidences where the disciples come off looking a lot like us, kind of like blind and a little bit silly, or maybe even like just not getting it, right? And how much is that like us? And so I think we ought to see ourselves as the disciples here. Not likely that we would be the ones to say, oh, well, I know what we'll do. We'll just put faith and trust that Jesus will solve this problem. Would that be that ought to be our response, but often we're too quick to want to solve it ourselves. And so the disciples don't get it yet, as I said, this theme, but that is what Jesus wants them and us to understand, is no, of course you can't, right? Even though they had gone and done all this wonderful stuff, you know, they had just come back from doing healings and all sorts of wonderful stuff, and yet they're confronted here with this reality. No, you can't. But I want you to put your trust in me because I can. And so the disciples continue just to not get it. They're not following here. What's going on? And they say, we don't, like, somebody right away was doing the math and like, okay, well, there looks to be this many people to feed them. It's going to take this much. And they're like, impossible. We can't do it. Exactly the point. They're either unaware or outright doubting that Jesus is capable of doing something wonderful here. So then Jesus says to them, after they say, there's no way we'd be able to do this practically, he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. We learn from the Gospel of John that a young boy comes along and this is what he offers. And so they use that. And he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. I thought that was it's an interesting thing. It's obviously how they know how many people were there because of this organizational structure of putting them into these groups of, you know, of hundreds and fifties and whatever. But it just speaks to me that, you know, this ministry is organized. This isn't chaos. This isn't Jesus just, you know, because you can imagine if Jesus started doing this miracle and the bread was just multiplying in his hands, that would probably cause some people to just start charging him and crowding him, and it would just be this chaotic scene. Instead, it's organized, it's structured, it's deliberate, and I think that says something about our God. He is an organized God. He's structured, and he's disciplined, and he does things perfectly and in order. It's important here in 41 that Jesus, before he breaks the bread and the fish, he does what? He gives thanks. He looks up to heaven, okay, and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to give to all the people. He acknowledges that God is the one who's going to do this miracle. He looks to his Father to bless the food as the provider. And, you know, this is something that we do. And I think it's important that we continue to do this before our meals, that we acknowledge that all that we have, the food we have, the family we're gathered around with, all is a gift and a blessing from God. And so it's important for us to acknowledge these things before, when we gather, when we eat, to thank God for our meals, the food that we have, the material blessings that he gives us. Thank God for his provision of our daily needs. It says that he broke them and he gave them to the disciples. So the disciples were a part of the work. They got to be involved in the ministry. They got to be involved in the miracle. And they just keep coming back. They'd take their handful of loaves, and maybe they'd get a handful of them, and then they'd walk up the hill and give them to this group, and they'd come back, and there'd be more loaves, and they'd just keep going and being involved in the work. What a wonderful thing. What a mysterious thing. I think it boggles the mind, but just like to even see how that would work. And with their eyes just be out of their heads, like, I just left here and there's more bread. Like, what an amazing thing that's happening right in front of my eyes. Jesus is doing this wonderful thing. And it says, wonderfully, verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. This isn't a meager miracle where they just got enough. They each got a crumb. They had so much. There was so much given that they were able to collect leftovers. And this speaks to the wonderfulness of God and the provision of God, that he blesses fully and bountifully, and he will meet our needs and more. They were filled. They were satisfied with the provision that Jesus makes for them here. And this is the wonderful story of the gospel, that Jesus can and will provide for your spiritual needs, and he will bless you in more ways than you can even imagine. They ate and were satisfied and took up 12 baskets. Now, people who are big numbers people, when they come to studying the Bible, they want to look at these numbers what does the 12 mean? It's been suggested by some that the 12 is in reference, well, there's 12 tribes of Israel, so Jesus here is saying, I'll provide for the tribes. There's 12 disciples that are doing this work, and so the interpretation that I like here is that, you know, the disciples who had come back from their journeys, and they were tired, and they had needs, and Jesus didn't forget about them either, and provided a basket of food for each one of them after they were tired and needed their rest. And here Jesus provides, and he will provide for those who are busy in the Lord's work, doing his will. So this wonderful miracle happens. 5,000 plus women and children are fed here, and So we want to sort of look at this story and say, well, what does it mean? In this text, in our Mark text, that's where it ends, and Jesus goes, and the next verse goes and does something just as, if not more, miraculous in walking on water. But John takes a little time with this, and that's why I had Jesse read that, and I'll invite you to turn there. John chapter 6, where there's the follow-up of this miracle. And so, as you're turning there, John chapter 6, okay? So this miracle happens, and then John adds some wonderful extra details here that really help us in appreciating this miracle and this story, and most importantly, this Jesus here this morning. They say in verse 14, after gathering up the baskets, when the people saw the sign that he, that is Jesus, had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world, capital P, prophet. They, those Jewish people, they knew their history. They knew their Old Testament. They knew that Moses had spoken about this prophet who was to come. This is a direct reference to Deuteronomy, where Moses says in 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So they knew the text. They knew that a Messiah was promised, and a Messiah was coming. The problem here is that they had partial understanding. They kind of got it. They made a connection here, but it was impartial. It was inadequate. It was ultimately, they make a critical error of underestimating this Jesus. They were not looking for a political leader. The next verse, verse 15, says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The Jewish people, they only had a partial understanding. They knew their troubles immediate were the Romans are here. They're making life awful for us. I want them out. He's going to save us. Militarily, he's going to be our leader, and we're going to get rid of the Romans, and everything will be better. They're not full-sighted. They're only partial. They're only looking for their immediate gratification. And so they're looking for a political leader, not a suffering savior, as is promised in the Old Testament. They are Jesus here is not offering himself as just their political Messiah, but as the savior of the whole world. And so Jesus gets to clarify this a little further down in this text. So they say in this text that Jesse read a large portion of, you know, Jesus and the people have this discourse, and either they're testing him to see if he is who he says he is, or they outright just don't believe him and are just going at him. And so they talk to him, and they're quizzing him, and they want to sort of figure out who he is. And it says, so the crowd's there, and they ask him a bunch of questions starting in verse 25, and Jesus is revealing himself to them. 27 of chapter 6, he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." They bring up again this passage, the story of Moses feeding the people manna in the wilderness. And they're pointing to him. They said, how do we know you're from God? Moses, he was a man of God because he had the manna, brought the manna down and fed the people of Israel, right? That's his sign. And so, you know, what this is really about is they want to keep things their way. They want to go back to the law. They want to stay in their rigid legalistic structure of the law and not accepting that Jesus is, by these miracles and wonders and signs, is proving himself to be the very God himself, the Son of God, the Messiah who's come into the world to save them. And they want to test, and they want to push, and they don't want to believe. And so they say, Moses gave us manna, and what's your sign? So Jesus is here wonderfully and beautifully able to show them that the manna was a sign and a picture. And in your reading of the text, the literal reading of the text, the manna was provision for a short period of time. They could only eat that manna for a day. On the day before Sabbath, the manna lasted 2 days and then it would melt and rot and taste gross. And the Israelites, that was the whole point of the test. It was a test to see if they would trust him. And they kept trying to store up the manna, thinking they could keep stores of it, and it rotted. And so it just proved their unfaithfulness to God. But here the manna, you know, which in some ways is a picture of the law, it's incomplete, right? It's good for a while, but there's a new and better provision, right? They want this bread that Jesus had just showed them, right? And initially, they see this miracle and they're like, oh man, he can just keep making bread. We'll never have to scrounge. We'll never have to work. We'll never have to do anything. We can just keep getting food and at no cost to us. That's how they looked at Jesus, as someone who would provide perhaps just a physical blessing. And so Jesus wants to clarify this and correct their thinking. And when they say, give us this bread always, we want to keep receiving these miracles, but we don't want to believe. We don't want to fully commit ourselves to you. We don't want to fully give our lives over to you as the Messiah, because they're so entrenched in their sin and their way of thinking and their law. But Jesus says to them, he says, the bread of God, verse 33, that is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then Jesus says in 35, this wonderful verse, the verse, if you take nothing away this morning, I want you to remember this verse here, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. So this is the Lord Jesus. He is that bread from heaven. He's not only the bread from heaven here. He is, in fact, the bread of God. He is spiritual bread. He will provide and fill your spiritual needs. He is the living bread we read later on in this chapter. In contrast to the manna, which was only for a time, and would only satisfy for a moment. He is the living bread of life, life-giving, the true bread. These are all references that Jesus gives to himself or is given to the Lord Jesus, the one who sustains, the one who meets our need, and not just about the physical things, but our spiritual needs. One day, Jesus, after this, will die. He will go to a cross. He's rejected by his people, and they crucify him on a cross, rejecting their Messiah. And this is all part of God's wonderful plan of redemption and salvation. He dies on that cross. He bears the sins of mankind. His blood is shed for us on that cross, that all who would believe on him, this one whom God has sent, this the Messiah of the world, that they could have their sins forgiven once and for all. They could have eternal life through Jesus, through his provision for them. In the miracle of the feeding, the disciples saw a picture of how the Savior would give himself to be the bread of life for a starving world. His body might be broken, the others might have eternal life. And so, harking back to that visual of that mass of people on the grassy hillside, staring up at the Lord Jesus and looking at him, just envision yourself in that crowd this morning. Are you one there hungry? Are you hungry for the bread, not just for the physical bread, but the bread that truly satisfies? Are you willing to admit that you're outside of Christ, you do not know him, that you're lost and without, like a sheep without a shepherd? Do you want to be forgiven of your sin and walk in right relationship with the God of the universe? You can by simply trusting, putting your faith and trust in this one we've read of this morning. I promise you that he is real and he will enter into your life in a way that that will change you dramatically. Believer here this morning, as you maybe see yourselves in the crowd as one of the disciples, wearied, tired, worn out from your day-to-day struggles, the things that are burdening you, I encourage you to continue to feed on the living bread. Continue to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus through the reading of his word and prayer, and that you might be strengthened in his might. Trust in Jesus to supply all your needs. We know, as we read scripture, and we see here in the baskets, he has grace in abundance, mercy in abundance, strength in abundance, with lots of leftovers for you. Philippians 4, a familiar verse, says, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus." There are riches for you this morning. Will you take of them? Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful story this morning. We thank you for the provision of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he cares for our needs. Father, we thank you that you love us and care for us so much that at great cost you sent your son to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we deserve because our sin that separates us from you. Father, we pray that we would just take hold of this truth this morning. We pray for one this morning who has this hunger, who has this emptiness, maybe here this morning, that you would present yourself to them, that they would reach out to you in faith and just trust that you can provide for their spiritual needs. We give you thanks for your word this morning. We ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.